Let us turn for a short time to the passage we read, Exodus chapter 25. And let us read again verses 8 and 9. These two very important verses in the construction of this tabernacle. Chapter 25 of Exodus, and reading at verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Perhaps we might focus particularly on verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary. A place set apart. In this case, a place set apart from the world and holy. Holiness always is, first of all, a setting apart. Holiness of life is to do with separation from the world and separation unto God. So this was to be a holy place, this sanctuary. Now it's also interesting to realize that the verb dwell, it says that I may dwell among them, that verb is the same verb from which the word tabernacle comes from in the original. This tabernacle was to be a place, a dwelling place of God. First of all, I want us today to look at the necessity of the tabernacle. Now, in order to understand this, we have to know just a little bit about the history of God's people up to this point. And the very, very important reason why the tabernacle was built and planned and built at this time. One of the great principles of this tabernacle, and one of the great principles of worship, the worship of God in every age, there is that great principle that there must not be initiative. The worship of God is not a situation or a practice where there is a certain leeway to man's inventiveness. The clear thing is that tabernacle was necessary here, again, and I say again, after all that has gone before it, for this great and important principle, that the worship of God must be set down by God Himself. It is not a place for inventiveness, and the modern church in many places, even evangelical churches, have not learned that lesson. They invent and they exercise initiative way above all that God ordains as far as worship is concerned. So this is a very important principle and a very up-to-date principle. From the earliest times, One of the important strands, or ingredients we might say, of true worship of God is that atonement, that is the death of a victim in the place of the sinner, ultimately pointing to the death of Christ in the place of sinners. That is what we call atonement. And for all that we see today, you have to keep that in mind continually. Because right from the start, atonement had to be central in the worship of God. Now, how far back does that go? Well, the principle is actually put in place in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. Just immediately after the fall, even before the man was ejected from the garden, before that, while he was still in the garden, that God set down there the basic principles of worship. Now, they themselves, as soon as they fell, they realized that they were naked, and they felt a sense of shame. The original innocence had all gone. So, what did they do? They made for themselves coverings. Coverings of fig leaves. But then we find that God rejects this. He rejects this covering of their own initiative and gives them, provides them with a covering which is meaningful. He covers them with the skins of slain animals. This involved the killing of an animal, and of course, it points to the great principle of atonement. And always underlying and shot through all our worship must be that principle. Ultimately fulfilled in Christ dying on the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners. Now it is very important for us to realize the history of worship. This is where it starts. And the principles are there even at the beginning. There are sort of three principles to do with worship, even with the simplest worship. And the first principle is that it is from God. And there is a sort of a communication between God and man. God in his grace promises to be there when two or three are gathered together. So, it involved the grace of God. God coming down graciously. It involved atonement. And it also involved a rejection of man's inventions in worship. Now, it's amazing that even there, that all these things are there in that first act of worship. He made them coats of skins. And he instituted there the principles of worship. There is grace. There is a God coming down when there is worship. And there is atonement. And there is the absence of initiative. That is true worship. That is what our regulated principle in worship requires. That nothing will be used in worship except what is commanded in Scripture. Now others have a regulative principle which is just that little bit slacker than that, where they allow anything that is not forbidden in Scripture. That's not good enough. It allows so many things in which are not right. The principle must be that only what is commanded in Scripture must be allowed in worship, in the worship of God. It is not a place for invention. So they were put out of the garden. The race continued to multiply. And as the race multiplied, so wickedness multiplied. Man left to himself to rule himself. It was increasing wickedness, necessitating the flood in order to purge the earth of the wickedness. But Noah, it says, he found grace in the eyes of God. Not he earned grace, but he found grace. It was God sovereignly bestowing his grace upon him. And it doesn't say anything about that this was bestowed upon him because of his goodness. We have to remember that it was grace. He found grace in the eyes of God. He found favor in the eyes of God. And we must always maintain that favor is always sovereignly bestowed. Grace is never bestowed as reward. Grace is never bestowed simply because somebody has done something or done something a certain way. He found grace, sovereign grace, in the eyes of God. The Lord God reached down in blessing to Noah. And there was the history of the flood and the ark. We move on to the next clear act of worship was when Noah came out of the ark. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. And it says that God was well pleased with his sacrifice. The way it puts it is that the savour of the sacrifice was pleasing to God. Why? Because it was true worship. It meant the slaying of an animal. There was atonement. And there was grace. And there was no initiative. It was it all went back to what happened in the Garden of Eden before they were cast out. And these principles, again, are there. They have to be there. And they're there all along. Atonement and grace and only what God has shown, what God has described, what God has laid down. Then we move on to Egypt and the Passover. And we'll go very fast through these things, but I want us to come to conclusions here in reasonable time. Egypt, there was the Passover and the deliverance of the children of Israel. And again, in that Passover, the three principles are again emphasized. There is atonement, obviously the lamb slain, the blood shed, pointing to Christ. There is the clear instruction that they were to do this, as far as we can see, no adornments were added. They had to slay this lamb and put his blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And there was the grace of God in their be delivered from the curse of the death of the firstborn in every house. So, it is again the same principles, but then, during the time in Egypt, something happened, and that was that they increased absolutely miraculously. They increased in number, so that when they left Egypt in the wilderness wanderings, we read that there were 600,000 besides women and children. You're talking about 1 million people from that small contingent that went down to Egypt in the time of Jacob. Now that made a big difference. This massive increase in people, and we find them heading into the wilderness after the deliverance. Under the shed blood, with God's favour, no one mentions. But this massive number of people, that again was going to involve its own temptations. It could no longer be just everyone having his own sacrifices and even family sacrifices. It had to be controlled. It had to be ruled by God. Because such a multitude, there would be bound to be initiatives in worship, bound to be people doing better than others. A great need arose for the centralization of worship. It was necessary. The tabernacle at this point in time was a necessity. And that is why God gave them these instructions. A great need for a place where God alone would dwell in the camp. A central place. And all the instructions to build this tabernacle. And I read the whole chapter deliberately. Why? Because it emphasizes the attention to detail. And God details every single thing. He leaves nothing to them to decide. Nothing is absolutely complete. Nothing is left undone. There are no spaces. There are no blank boxes to be filled in. It's all given by God. The instructions are given by Him. So that's the necessity of the tabernacle. Not necessary before, because of the small numbers? No, necessary. Because there are three people going into the wilderness. And secondly, we have a momentous year of continual revelation. Now, there has not been anything like this up to this point in time that this happened, nor has there been at any time during history, in the whole of history, there has been nothing like this whole year of more or less constant revelation by God. It was unique in history. So it is not something that we must pass off as just the Old Testament. But everything here has meaning. But before this, the instructions were given for the tabernacle, there was something else had to happen. These people, this mass of people, had to be subdued. And the law was given in such a way that these people were filled with fear. They heard the voice of God and they said, "No, we don't want to. This is too much for us. Let him speak to Moses and Moses will speak to us." And it says that even Moses himself says in Hebrews that he greatly feared and quaked because of the situation. They had to be subdued. They had to be humbled before the building of this tabernacle. There had to be that subdued and humbled frame of mind so that they would follow the directions given to them by God. Now, purpose of the tabernacle was again to emphasize the three great principles of worship, and they do so clearly. First of all, there was atonement. The tabernacle spoke of Christ. Every sacrifice offered spoke of Christ. It is atonement, atonement, atonement in the worship of God. That must be fundamental to it all. Man can only approach God with that sense, that subdued sense, that There has to be, and always must be, atonement in the worship of God. All pointing to Christ. Again, initiative is excluded. It is absolutely clear what they have to do, as it says in verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Even the building of the tabernacle was not open to initiatives. The worship that it was designed for was not open to initiatives. And of course, there is grace. There's always grace when God receives worship. And of course, there is the lack of, or the forbidding of, any inventiveness. So these principles are found even throughout the building of the tabernacle itself. Initiative is excluded in the worship of God. That is what is clear. That is why we have a regulative principle that says nothing must be brought into worship except what is commanded by God. God provided, yes, you may wonder, how on earth did this massive crowd of people, having been left Egypt, having literally been herded out of Egypt, with nothing but what they had on their backs and their unleavened bread, even the bread, there wasn't allowed, there wasn't time for it to be baked properly. They said, the Egyptian said, out, out, out. And here they are. All the gold, all the beautiful furnishings, everything, all the timber, everything. Why? How? Because you read that the Egyptians, they just, as it were, they poured everything onto them. Everything. They found favor before the Egyptians. And they gave them these gifts. It's just an incredible amount of stuff. And it says something very interesting, that they borrowed these things from Egyptians. You say, well, that's strange. Surely they were giving it. No. It is very important, that word borrowed, because it was God who gave this to them, in order that they might have the resources to build the tabernacle. So God gave it to them. But they borrowed it from God, in order that they might give it back to him. And it was given with an open heart. There's just no restraint at all on the people's giving. All these things were provided. And as I said, atonement was central in the whole tabernacle and in the building of it and in the worship that continued. Then, thirdly, why is there no tabernacle or temple today? There isn't. Where did it go? This massive, ornate, with an incredible worth of all the materials that were in it. Where did it go? God hid it. That's the bottom line. Why did God hide it? So that there wouldn't be any, what the Catholic Church called and revered, relics. We don't have relics. Because God didn't leave relics. He didn't leave bits and pieces from the temple, from the tabernacle. He took it all away. It had to be taken away, and just absolutely no clue left as to what happened. God took it away. Well, why no tabernacle today? Well, you know, it's an amazing thing the way God seems, especially in worship situations, that God seems to make a space for himself in the midst of the wickedness of the world and the sinfulness of the world. Notice that all the way along. Eden itself was a space where, before sin came in, man was able to fellowship with God in the most beautiful and perfect and enjoyable way possible. Yes, Eden was a space, a holy space. But even within Eden, after the fall, after the curse had come upon the ground, as if God makes a space for himself, in order to give them the principle of worship. A space where in the Garden of Eden, where they would be provided with skins of slain animals instead of their fig leaves, covering from a slain animal, from a sacrifice, indicating right there the necessity of atonement. So simple, and yet so profound. A better covering for Adam and Eve. A covering which always covering for God's people must always involve atonement. It's amazing that it is right through from the very beginning. Atonement. No inventiveness, no adornment. And grace. Yes. That's true worship. People might complain, well, why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Why don't we have the worship? Why don't we bring in instruments? All sorts of things. But the fundamental principle exclude initiative and inventiveness. So there is no ark, because that's the way God meant it to be. No tabernacle, because God took it away. Because there was a better covering. There was so many other situations where God provided space. It was after this flood, there was that space where God met with Noah, where the sacrifice was acceptable to him, and so on. Come to Canaan. Canaan promised to his people as their own a space where they could dwell and serve God. God makes space for Himself. And Passover makes space for Himself in every one of these homes. Under the blood, there was a space where God was honored, God was worshipped, and supremely, of course, the tabernacle, a place where God might dwell. It's promised that He would be there above the mercy seat between the cherubims. That's the very spot where it would be, where He would be. But then there comes Calvary. You know, I believe that even there, God created space for Himself. What was that? What happened during the 3 hours of darkness? That period when God's wrath for man's sin was poured out. Space for Himself. Just Father and Son in that darkness, hidden from human eyes, which is probably a mercy. But we do not know. We have no description of what took place. But there He suffered through to the end. Then after the ascension, what happens? Wonderful thing happens then, that God creates space for Himself within every single believer. There is no tabernacle now, no tabernacle necessary, because every believer is a tabernacle. A dwelling place of God. A space where God is. Isn't that amazing? And He says, I will pray the Father. He loved me, keep my commandments, He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John chapter 14, verses 15-17. The prophecy that the tabernacle of God would be with men. That every believer would be a God's space, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is that the end of it? No. That is not the end. Because because God is preparing a final space. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is that space waiting for every believer. What about yourself? Do you have a longing? Do you have a yearning? Or anything like that? Yearning that you would be a God's space. But God would enter into you and you would be a God's space. And you would know that there was for you this final space with Christ forever. There is an alternative. An alternative space. And I pray that none of you, that no one here will end up in that space where the wicked will dwell. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon all that we have said this morning. Pray, O Lord, that thou wilt cause it to bring longings and yearnings into our hearts, to overwhelm us, and to cause us to receive the one that he provided for us, even Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. In Jesus' name. Amen.